Just to take your Bibles and turn back a chapter from where we were reading, we're going to go to the beginning of chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel. I just want to read a little episode that occurs just as we're getting into the whole narrative of the final trials of the Lord Jesus Christ. This happens in a little village of Bethany outside of Jerusalem. You'll see there in chapter 14 of Mark, reading from verse 1 and then reading down to verse 11. Apologies for having the wrong numbers in the sheet. Reading from verse 1 down to verse 11. After 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. I want us to start just thinking about what Jesus says to this woman in this occasion. Notice there, when everyone starts complaining about her, what does he say? We see it there in verse 6. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. I would actually personally prefer the translation, she has done a beautiful thing for me. A beautiful thing. The Greek word there really, I think, should be translated that way. Yes, it means good, but especially it means beautiful. She has done a beautiful thing for me. Right here. At the start of this final history of Jesus on the way to the cross, this woman steps forward and she does a beautiful deed. However, if we were amongst the disciples that day in that house, that may not have been the first thing that would occur to our minds. There she comes with an extravagant act, we might say, mightn't we? Notice there, it's not just Judas. It's the disciples in general who are outraged at what she's done. There she goes. She brings forward a whole bottle of perfume in an expensive flask. We learn that it is worth around about 300 denarii. Now, one denarius was equivalent to a day's wage. So if you have a bottle of perfume worth 300 days' wages, you're roughly getting into the realms of a full annual wage. Think about what you might get for the minimum wage in Australia today. What, 50, 60,000 or something around that level? That's what we've got here. That's what this is worth, equivalent in an equivalent sense back then. This is an extravagant action, isn't it? She takes this flask of perfume, probably something that had lasted. It was so expensive, it had probably lasted several generations. This might have been handed down to her from her great-grandmother. A little bit used here and there along the way. But she takes the whole flask and she smashes it and pours it all upon Jesus, upon his head. What a surprising act. Perhaps we might be embarrassed even to see it happen. There she goes before, if you like, the gaze of all the disciples, all looking at her. She goes amongst them all and she does this striking, extravagant, sort of almost embarrassingly stark act of honour for the Lord Jesus. And she does this on the night before Passover. And in the traditional liturgy of the way in which Passover was honoured, it was at this time that you were meant to remember the poor. How striking is that? This is the time, just like even in Western Australian society today, people are tuned into the idea that you make a Good Friday offering to a charity. So it was for the Jews. This was the moment where you should remember the poor. And at that moment, this woman stands forth and honours Jesus with such extravagance. So in a sense, when the disciples say, "What on earth are you doing? Could this not have been sold for the poor?" they feel as though they're playing according to the expected script. And Jesus should be honouring them and acknowledging that they understand what should be done. But that is not what occurs. And this shows us once again, doesn't it, just the wonderful, there's such beauty, isn't there, in the Gospels to the words of Jesus and to the actions of Jesus. They're transformative, aren't they? They switch things all around. There they are, thinking how foolish, how extravagant, how unfeeling, how odd and weird the actions of this woman is. And what does Jesus do? He comes into the situation and he looks at the woman and he looks at the disciples and he says, "Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing. She has done a beautiful thing." You know, we think, what's one of the high points of the gospel narrative? Isn't it after they confess that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah? Remember back in the middle of the story, Jesus takes a few select disciples with him and he goes up the mountain and he's transfigured before them, isn't he? They get a glimpse, if you like, of his true heavenly divine glory there on the mountain. And we call that the mountain of transfiguration. As the curtain is wound back and we see something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. Well, I think, in a sense, the words of Jesus here and in many places, they transfigure things, don't they? They turn things all around. And we see this extravagant act of the woman here is actually a beautiful intro into the story of Jesus' death for us. And suddenly that which is foolish is now most wise. That which is extravagant is now most generous. And we follow after the woman. She does a beautiful thing. And I think it's beautiful in two really important ways, and this helps us to understand the cross of the Lord Jesus, what we have read together this morning. First of all, how is this beautiful? Well, I think it is because she recognizes, doesn't she, here, that Jesus is the true guest of honor. There they all are, People are, I'm sure, showing him polite honour in various ways. But it's as though Jesus comes into the woman comes into the picture and she sees things as they really are. And ordinary honour is not enough. She must go forth in the midst of the disciples and do this thing which goes beyond all ordinary honour. She took this gift and she did not sell it for the poor. She brought it to the one who now is the true poor man, the Lord Jesus himself. We want to remember the poor. Well, who is the poor here? It is the Lord Jesus himself. Others might misunderstand him. Others might not see what he's about to do or who he truly is. But by the graces of the Holy Spirit, she has a faith to perceive, and so she will act, and she'll act in this surprising way. She doesn't necessarily have a sense of everything that's going to happen, but she's not going to be deterred by the judgments of others. She judges things rightly. She looks only at Jesus and the honour that he should have. She sees him as a true poor man. And this is so fitting, isn't it, for what's about to occur. Here is Jesus, the poor man. How will he spend himself? In arrest, in false accusation, in torture and in death. That is how he will rule. That's how he will be the king. And so if this is the way he will be the king, then let's not expect ordinary honours here. This is not like his birth. And what does he get at his birth? Choruses of angels. Imposing wise men from the east, bearing beautiful gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's not what he gets here. If a wise man from the east had walked into this house and smashed an alabaster flask, everyone would have thought, well, that's generous, but he's an important man. If angels had come and brought such an offering, they think, wow, this is impressive, this is important. But that such an offering should come from an ordinary woman, well, that sets the tongues wagging, doesn't it? That sets everyone, they're all disconcerted. What is going on here? And so they should be, because what honour is being given here? To whom is it being given? To the one who will astound them all by winning his kingdom upon the cross, by being led to crucifixion in humiliation, in shame and in dishonour. And he deserves all honour. And he will receive honour from one who is despised by all the disciples. But that is the one from whom he will receive this honour. And so he will look at her and say, she has done a beautiful thing. She sees me. That's what Jesus is saying. She sees me. And she knows what I have come to do. And so in that sense, she stands alongside that unknown Roman centurion, who at the foot of the cross, with no knowledge of anything except the one who hangs on that cross in utter dishonour, was nevertheless able to say, truly, he is the Son of God. And this is the one that she has come to praise. So she has a wonderful sense of him being the guest of honour. But secondly, does she not also have here a marvellous sense of occasion too? This is the chance, and no other, where she may honour him. She may come to him before that final great trial, and honour him in this way. And that's, I think, helps us to understand that rather strange reference that Jesus makes to the poor as well. We've mentioned this a little bit, but he says, "For the poor you have with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always." Now, what does he mean by that? Isn't Jesus always with us? Didn't he say, "I'll be with you to the end of the world"? But not in this way, at this time, at this point. In this age, the troubles and turmoils of this age are with us. I know our modern society, perhaps a couple of decades ago, had some fanciful dream that we're entering into a time, the end of history, all things would just progress to ever greater blessedness on earth. We know that was false. Look at the world now. The poor are with us always. But right here, right at that point, who is the one who is about to, not only is the poor man, but is here to pour himself out? And that's the Lord Jesus. Notice there, what did he say about her action? She has done a beautiful thing. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Both she and the Lord Jesus share this in common, don't they, at this point? There are great and solemn things to happen. And the disciples do not fully understand it. But she knows, and Jesus knows. And it is the word of Jesus that gives her action meaning. And he sees the sense of occasion behind her action. And he takes what she has done. And he uses it to point to his cross and to his death. He took her action and gave it a sense of occasion. Because what did she do here? She was generous and extravagant in her deeds, wasn't she? She took a flask that may have been there, as I speculate, several generations in the family. She takes that flask and it is broken, never to be used again. The generosity springs forth, but then it is final as well, isn't it? It passes comprehension on an ordinary level, and so does the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great final act of his saving us from sin. As he said in the Gospel of John, it is finished. There is no more sacrifice. This is the great sacrifice of the eternal covenant by which we live before the eternal God. It all is founded and hinged upon this cross. This is the great final act. And so that flask, if you like, reaches its end in honouring the Lord Jesus, not only who he is, but at this time, the time of the cross. What greater honour could she give than this? Isn't it beautiful to think of the way in which, with all the horrors and humiliations that are about to fall upon Jesus in all of chapter 14 and chapter 15, with all those horrors before us, how does it begin? It begins with the perfume of praise and thankfulness from this flask. A woman who loves him, who sees this as the moment. In the telling of this story in the Gospel of John, it talks about the smell of the perfume going all through the house. It's a beautiful touch, isn't it? Not just drenching Jesus, but drenching the house with the fragrance of it. Well, I want you to think about the fragrance of this act of the woman drenching all of these chapters, all of chapter 14 and chapter 15, with all the scourging and the blood and the horror and the hatred and the mocking and the scorn and the agony and the abandonment. And all of that, there is a great thread of this being God's divine and loving purpose for us, as well as for the glory of his Son. The fragrance of salvation runs through these chapters. This is the foundation of all our hopes. And the beauty of the woman's act is matched by the beauty of the Lord Jesus' submission, isn't it? And the Father sees it and is glad and loves the Son. Isn't it striking when Jesus, in Luke's gospel, as Jesus is walking the way of the cross, the women of Jerusalem come around and they're weeping for him, aren't they? And what does Jesus say? He says, "Weep not for me." Why can Jesus say that? For he has come to drink the cup that the Father has appointed for him. He has come to do his great and holy work as our prophet, our priest, and our king. Weep not for me, for I must be about my Father's business. And it is a beautiful thing for me to do this. And we know it is a beautiful thing because the woman smashed her flask on him. So as we close this Good Friday morning, I put it out to you too. Do you see how by faith our understanding of these passages may be transfigured too? Do you just see the terrors and the solemnity of this passage, or do you see your Saviour? And is your faith for him extravagant? Do you hold to the cross of the Lord Jesus and to the one who hung there for you without looking to the right or to the left, wondering what others might be thinking? Putting up with all the false, self-seeking accusations of those around, but are you single-minded in your faith? Are you careless of the thoughts of the world and concerned only for the loving judgment of Christ himself? Because he looks on faith and he says it's a beautiful thing. And he says it all through the Gospels, doesn't he? You know, when the woman comes with the issue of blood and she's healed, your faith has made you well. When the centurion says, "You don't even need to come to my house. You can heal me with a word from a distance." And Jesus says to the watching crowd, "Never have I seen such faith in Israel." Jesus loves faith. To Jesus, your faith has a fragrance to it. It has a perfume. And he loves the scent of faith. So that's what we must do. We must look at this passage. We must look at all that occurs here. And we must feed on this by faith. And what does that mean? It means looking not to the accuser who says you can never believe, you can never be saved, you can never be a Christian, but to the cross. Be extravagant. Be careless of the devil. Hold to the cross of the Lord Jesus and say, "I know I am saved because of him." Be extravagant in your faith in the sight of the world with its hollow set of values, its wonky, wrong-headed priorities. Be careless of all of that and spend yourself in the service of the Lord Jesus. Rejoice in him today. Do not look at your sin. Do not look at those who accuse. Do not look at the corruptions of this present age. But look at the Saviour who was crucified for you and believe and be extravagant in your service. Well, amen. Let us pray. Most Lord, gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us in the gospel. We pray, Lord, that we would be single-minded in our focus of faith upon you, and that we would spend ourselves. And we thank you for the fragrance of the gospel, the beauty of it. And we pray, Lord, that we would follow after the cross of the Lord Jesus all our days. We pray this in Jesus' name.